book of Luke, if you would, chapter 9. I'll begin reading at verse 51. You can follow with me, if you would. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. The Bible says that it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God and the accounts that you have preserved for us unto this day. We thank you that the Word of God is inspired and inerrant and infallible and immutable. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can trust every word that it says and every account that it writes. And I pray tonight as we look into the Word of God that you, by your Holy Spirit, might open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of your people to receive the Word of God. That you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. I just ask your blessing now, my Father. We'll give you all the praise for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus is headed toward Jerusalem, there to be tried, falsely accused, sentenced to crucifixion, and shed his sinless blood. There he would die for the sins of the world, only to rise again the third day from the dead. This is why he came. This was his mission. And this was the will of the Heavenly Father. In verse 51, it tells us that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This means that the Lord Jesus had determined to go to Jerusalem and nothing could hinder him. He was willing to face any foe, overcome any obstacle, and endure any ridicule along the way. In verses 52 and 53, the Lord sends his disciples into a village of the Samaritans to find room and lodging for the night. But they found no one willing to accommodate the Lord and his disciples. Why was it? It was because the Jews and the Samaritans had a long dispute over where the temple should be and where they should worship God. The Jews said it would be in Jerusalem, and the Samaritans said Mount Gerizim, and they'd even build a temple to do their worship in. Now, since the Samaritans knew that the Lord Jesus was considered to be the Messiah and that he had already made up his mind concerning this debate, that he had already chosen Jerusalem, their religious prejudice prevented them from receiving him for the night, and sent him away. If you look there, it says in the last part of verse 56, and they went unto another village. Sad for the village that refused him, but glad for the village that received him. They just went to another village. In verse 54, the disciples were incensed at such a rebuff of the Lord and wanted to call down fire from heaven upon the city and consume it. These guys are called the Sons of Thunder as a nickname. But the Lord knew that this was more than a we'll show them attitude than anything else. And I understand their anger. But their anger was most likely the result of injured pride. I mean, how dare they snub the Lord like this? Who do they think they are anyway? We've all been there at one time or another. No one likes being slighted, and no one likes being rejected. No one likes being refused. I remember in 2006, the president of Venezuela followed the president of the United States to the podium and remarked about the lingering smell of sulfur left behind. In other words, the president of Venezuela was calling the president of the United States Satan, calling him the devil. How'd that work out for Venezuela, by the way? But I digress. Ever since that he made that statement, I refuse to buy Citgo gas because Citgo gas was owned by Venezuela. I might start buying it again now that we kind of run that country a little bit. But that's how we are. Oh, you say that about my president? Well, I'll show you. I'm not going to buy your gas. We're all like that from time to time. I've refused to buy that. Someone calls you a name. Someone makes an unjust accusation. Someone tells a bold-faced lie about you or someone that you love. And our natural reaction is to lash out, to even the score, or at least set the record straight. And so these disciples, they asked the Lord if they could call down fire to destroy these haughty Samaritans. But notice the Lord's response in verses 55 and 56. He says, "You know not what manner of spirit you're of." In other words, they didn't realize what manner or character of spirit they were asking such a question in. It's like one Christian saying, "Well, I'd just like to bash his head in." And another Christian saying, "Yeah, that's the Christian way." You see, that's what Jesus is saying to them. He's saying, that's not the Christian way. I know that's what you'd like to do, James and John. And you know what? They might even deserve it, but that's not the Christian way. That's not why I'm here. He said the second thing, he said, "For the Son of Man has come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them." He said just exactly the opposite of what James and John said. James and John, they wanted to destroy everybody. And Jesus said, no, I don't want to destroy them. I want them to get saved. And the Lord Jesus would be justified to destroy them because he'd be justified to destroy all of us. Why? Because we're sinners and we've committed all manner of wickedness and crimes and rebellion against him. And we deserve judgment and we deserve punishment. But Jesus did not come as the Lamb of God to give us what we deserve, but to give us what we do not deserve, love, forgiveness, and eternal life at his expense. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he doesn't listen to the likes of James and John? I sure am. But in his statement to his disciples, something caught my attention. And it was this little phrase. He said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." I believe that often we're operating in the human spirit without realizing it. We're in the flesh and don't even know it. And often we need to be corrected by the indwelling Holy Spirit, just as these disciples were corrected by the Lord Jesus. And we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading, and we need to be sensitive to the Word of God's instructions. I did a little research and found many different kinds of spirits mentioned in the Bible, but I'd like to look at four tonight, and I'll do them quickly as I can. Number one, Proverbs 17:22. If you'd like to turn there, I'm going to read that for you. The first point tonight is, what kind of spirit are we looking? Number one, an excellent spirit. Proverbs 17:22 says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words." And we could all learn a lot there, couldn't we? "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of a what? An excellent spirit." A person that has knowledge knows when to speak, how much to say, when to say it. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." I just saw a post the other day where it said, it showed a guy with a funny face, you know, kind of like, and it went something like this. "This is me after I've written three paragraphs to respond to somebody, and the Holy Spirit has me erase them all and just say, okay." Huh? Never been there? Yeah, we've been there. I've deleted a whole lot of stuff that I wanted to. I've written it, and I just, nah, you know. I know not. what manner of spirit I am when I'm doing that stuff. And where does knowledge come from? Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The word translated into the English word spirit is interesting. This word spirit literally means wind. It means breath. It means rational mind, sensible mind, involving expression and function. If you look it up, it says breath times cool. That means a cool mind. Not like cool, man. But a cool in temperature, you know, and in temperament. A cool mind. It also has the word breath with X or times courage. A courageous mind. So here, this word spirit is talking about a rational mind of courage and coolness under fire. Sensible. Spirit in the verses that I'm going to bring forth tonight refer to the breath of a rational, sensible mind given to men by God. A mind that is cool in expression and courageous in function. And this is called an excellent spirit in our passage. The word excellent means bright, clear, honorable. So here's the individual who has that clear spirit. He's not confused. You know where he stands. You know where she stands. And it's a bright spirit. I like people with a bright spirit, don't you? You know, they just seem like their light bulb's always on. And the engine's always running, you know. And they're just like, I like people like that are bright. And that kind of spirit begins with the knowledge of God and an understanding of the holy.
Amen.
Such a spirit is said to have been in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Here was Daniel, this man who had an excellent spirit. He had a rational mind and sensible mind and a spirit that was cool and courageous. Clear. Why? Because he had a knowledge of God and an understanding of the holy. If you want to have an excellent spirit, you're going to have a knowledge of God and understanding of the holy. Be like Daniel. Have an excellent spirit. Number two, look at Psalm 51, verse 10. The second point tonight is this. Not only is there an excellent spirit in the Bible, but there is a right spirit. Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. See, what goes together here is a clean heart and a renewed or a right spirit. A clean heart and a right spirit. David wanted to have that. But it had to be restored. You see, he had it at one time. He had that clean heart. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed thereunto thy word. I mean, he had that clean heart. He had that right spirit. But something happened. And now he's asking God, I need you to give me that clean heart again. I need you to renew that right spirit within me.
Amen.
Of course, this is his prayer and his talk with God after he had been found guilty of some serious crimes against God, sins against mankind. The word right here for a right spirit means a faithful spirit, a fixed spirit, a stable spirit. He's saying, God, I remember when I was faithful. I want to be faithful again. I remember when I was fixed on you. I want to be fixed on you again. Lord, I lost sight of that. I remember when I was stable and now I'm kind of rocky and tilty. And Lord, I want to get back. You got to take me back where I was. This is the spirit that David generally had operating. However, he'd gone astray. And he allowed himself to be moved away from what he knew was right. Not according to men, but according to God. Now, I'm sure that David had his own rationale for his sin at the time. We all do. And excused himself during its perpetration, whatever that is. Whatever, what he said. But deep inside, you know where he hid God's word. He knew down and deep in where that word was hidden. He knew what he was doing was wrong the whole time. And so do we sometimes. We know what we're saying is wrong. We know where we're going. We know what we're doing is wrong. We do it anyway. Why? Because we don't have a clean heart anymore. We don't have a right spirit. Somehow we've drifted away from that. But he knows it was in him. And he knows it was wrong. And he knows that it was the product of a dirty heart and a wrong spirit. And now he wants to get back to the man he was. And the fellowship that he had with God that he enjoyed so often. You see, he was not faithful like he used to be. He was not fixed like he used to be. Therefore, he was unstable in his rational and sensible mind and made poor and fleshly decisions he now regrets. See it? He says two things. Number one, create in me a clean heart. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The only one that can clean your hearts, Jesus.
Right.
The second thing he asked for, he said, renew a right spirit. Ephesians 4:23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We have the same need in the New Testament that David had in the Old Testament. Why? Because we're all human beings. We're all made of the same stuff and we all have the same nature. He once again wanted his heart to be clean and his mind to be right, and only God could do it. The person who has a right spirit is the person who is faithful to God, fixed upon doing right, and stable in temptations. David's problem started when he was where he shouldn't be, doing what he shouldn't have been doing. In 1 Chronicles chapter 20, we read where he should have been and what he should have been doing. It says in 1 Chronicles 20, verse 1, and it came to pass that after the year was expired, here it is, at the time that kings go out to battle, Joab led forth the power of the army and wasted the country of the children of Ammon and came and besieged Rabbath, but David tarried at Jerusalem. Where was he supposed to be? He wasn't supposed to be in Jerusalem. He's supposed to be out with Joab. It's the time the kings go forth to battle. I mean, it's like spring break for a king, you know? It's like, hey, let's go to battle. It's springtime. But not David. No, David, he stayed back in Jerusalem. I don't know why he stayed. Maybe he didn't have a right spirit. You see? David stayed home when he should have gone. But then there's another man. The same thing happened to Samson. He got into trouble when he was where he shouldn't have been and doing what he shouldn't have been doing. Judges chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. So here he is, he wants this Philistine wife, which is, you know, he's not supposed to do. But why does he want her? Because he was where he shouldn't have been. He shouldn't have been down in Timnath. He was looking at what he shouldn't have been looking at, the Philistine girls. So you see, David got in trouble when he stayed home when he should have went out. But Samson got in trouble when he should have stayed home, but instead went out. You see? When you have gone where you should not have gone and you've seen what you should not have seen and or done what you should not have done, be like David. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
Amen.
Go to God. Get your heart cleaned up.
Amen.
And your mind renewed. See, there's a renewed spirit. Number three, Psalm 51, verse 17. You're right there. Just a few verses down. The third one is a broken spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You see how often the heart and the spirit are in the same passage. Heart and mind. Heart and mind. This is the kind of spirit and the kind of heart that God enjoys. The word broken means crushed. You know, if you take spices, when does their aromatic scent comes out the most? When you crush them. When you crush them, it lets out their aroma more pungently, I should say, than went before they're crushed. It means, actually the word broken, if you look up, it means to burst. And it also means repentance, to repent. And the word contrite means humble. Now, listen to this. Under the Mosaic law, sin offerings substituted an animal life for the sinner. Leviticus 4 through 6. David, however, was guilty of adultery and murder, crimes for which no animal sacrifice was prescribed. You'll find that in Numbers 35, 31 through 33, and Leviticus 20, verse 10. So confronted by an inability to atone through ritual or sacrifice, he casts himself on the grace of God, offering the only sacrifice still possible, a broken spirit. Isn't that what he said? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Lord, I'd give every animal I had, but I committed a crime. I can't replace with an animal. Only thing I have, Lord, is a broken heart, a broken spirit. I'm crushed beneath you. And when we humble ourselves before God in that kind of repentance and contriteness, and we're crushed because we just have this great repentance of heart because we've sinned against God and we've disappointed Him, that's like an aroma, sweet-smelling savor. Comes up before God as a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice, isn't it? To allow ourselves to be crushed by the guilt and to humbly come before God and admit we've done something horrible and there's not even a sacrifice for it. In Psalm 51:17, it defines a broken spirit as the inward sacrifice of humble, repentant dependence upon God. Crushed pride. Confessed sin, surrendered will, and expectant faith that God receives and restores.
Amen.
You see, David, he thought he got away with it. He was proud of himself, wasn't he? Yeah, boy. Whew. I took care of that business. And he wouldn't, you know that he had to be under some conviction. But he was too proud. So you know what? God had to crush that pride. How'd he do it? With Nathan, the prophet. Sometimes you might come into church here and you think you're doing fine with your sin and the word of God will come up and crush you. Crush you right there. Just put the thumb on you and go like that. And you just have to burst and say, Lord, I'm guilty. I tell you what, that's the kind of sacrifice. Don't go out and try to make it up. Don't try to work harder to cover your, you know, to make up for your sin and try to get more money to make up for your sin and try to do this and that and try to pretend. And No. God says none of that works. Those are all sacrifices that are not acceptable. The only sacrifice is to be crushed before the conviction of the Holy Spirit and come humbly before God and say, you're right. I'm wrong. This involves a heartfelt remorse and a rational repentance with both reaching out to God's grace. This is more than saying, oops. This is more than, my bad. This is more than, well, we all make mistakes. No, none of that works. That's not being crushed. You know what that is? That's pride. Because when God crushes, you don't go, oh, well, you know, we all make mistakes. No. You see it as your sin against a holy God. This is more than trying to make up for our sin. This is knowing that only God can cleanse and only God can restore. The broken spirit. But then there's one more. And it's in Proverbs 18:14. Number four is a wounded spirit. Look what it says in Proverbs 18:14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? There are different kinds of wounds. There are physical wounds, emotional wounds, mental wounds, spiritual wounds. The spirit of a person is able to, by understanding and hope and faith, enable that person to carry on through the very difficult situations, through the seemingly insurmountable obstacles, and physical illness and injury. It's in our spirit that we trust God. It's in our spirit that we have faith in His Word. It's in our spirit that we have hope in His promises. It's in our spirit that we love God. It's in our spirit that we make decisions. Our spirit can carry us through a broken arm. Our spirit can carry us through a broken marriage. Our spirit can carry us through a broken family.
That's right.
It's our spirit that sees the silver lining on a rainy day, that looks for better days beyond the horizon and hopes for the best. That's the spirit.
Amen.
But what happens when our spirit is wounded? The word wounded means smitten, stricken, afflicted. We know what it means to be afflicted physically. We get afflicted with diseases. We get afflicted with hurts and wounds. And we know what that means. But what happens when the soul gets afflicted? When your spirit is afflicted, hurt, cut, smitten. There's no physician. There's no pharmacist. There's no practitioner, there's no pundit, there's no price that can help with a wounded spirit. There's no prescription for a wounded spirit. There's no physical therapy for a spiritual therapy for a wounded spirit. You can't take two of these and call me in the morning. Go over and pull that and push that and step on that. None of that's for a wounded spirit. We have illnesses and we can take medicine. If we've broken a bone, we can set it. But what do you do with a wounded spirit? But there is one, and only one, who can help. And His name is Jesus. Because He's the great physician. You know what that means? He's the great physician. Shepherds are nice, but He's the great shepherd. Physicians are nice, but He's the great physician. You see, the great shepherd can lead us where no shepherd can lead us. And the great physician can heal things no physician on earth can heal. Why? Because He's the great physician, the physician of physicians, the shepherd of shepherds. He sees what others cannot see. You know, sometimes you go to a physician and you say, well, I got a pain. Well, where is this right here? What's it feel like? What do you mean, what does it feel like?
Yep.
It feels like pain. You know what I hate? Put your pain level with the smiley faces from 1 to 10. I don't know where I'm at on that thing. I'm just going to put a 10, then he'll pay attention to me. And I'm afraid to put it down to 2 or 3. He'll say, what are you doing here? How many times have you gone to the doctor and they can't figure it out? Well, we ran every test we have. You're an enigma. We don't know what to do. You'll never go to Jesus and have Him say anything like that.
Amen.
You see, He sees what no one else can see.
That's right.
He knows what no one else knows.
That's right.
And He can reach and do what no one else can. Psalm 147, verse 3 says, He healeth the broken in heart His office hours, 24/7, 365, anytime, night or day. He never slumbers, he never sleeps. There's never a "I'll be back in 5 minutes" sign on the great physician's door. He never has to have a meeting with other doctors. "Well, I'm going to have a consortium here, and we'll let you know what we find out." No, he needs no counselor. He needs no helper. And he's given us this promise in 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you."
Amen.
My dear friend, when life has you down and out for the count, just look up and see Jesus. When you just don't care anymore, remember that he cares and he cares for you. Remember, dear Christian, you always have a friend with a capital F. You always have someone who loves you, and you always have someone with you. And his name is Jesus. It says, "A wounded spirit, who can bear?" The word "bear" means to lift. Who can lift up a wounded spirit? Nobody. Oh, you can make somebody laugh. You can make them chuckle. You might be able to make them happy for a few minutes or a few hours. But a wounded spirit, you can't lift that up, because you can't reach that wounded spirit. Who can bear? You know, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Bear you one another's burdens." I understand that. But there are times when not even the best of friends can lift your wounded spirit. Only the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." He always can give the grace to lift you up.
Amen.
To pull you out. A wounded spirit's a heavy thing. But aren't you glad that there's someone who can help? His name is Jesus. We can have an excellent spirit that's bright and honorable. We can have a right spirit, which is faithful, fixed, and stable. We can have a broken spirit that is remorseful and repentant and restored to fellowship. And if we have a wounded spirit, there is someone we can go to for healing. And his name is Jesus.
Right, amen.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Dear friend, dear Christian, you're born again one. What manner of spirit are you of? Do we ever think about it? Do you operate more in the spirit of man or the spirit of God? Only when you're walking in the spirit will you have an excellent spirit and a right spirit. Only when you're willing to be honest with God will you have a broken spirit that can be healed. And when you have a wounded spirit, you will not find relief or help until you go to Jesus. Maybe tonight, something needs attention. Perhaps tonight you're watching or listening, or maybe in this room, and you've never become a born-again Christian. Unfortunately, the only spirit that you have is the spirit of man, a sinful spirit, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Unfortunately, you will receive the punishment of your sin because no one's paid for that sin. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. And unfortunately, there's nothing you can do about it yourself. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But fortunately, there is someone who can help. Someone who has paid the price for you. And his name is Jesus. And he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And Luke wrote of him and said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And fortunately, you can be saved tonight, right here, right now, wherever you are. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." My dear friend, all God wants you to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, to call on Him as your Savior. Perhaps you need to do that tonight. You've never done it. You've heard about it, thought about it, but you've never actually taken care of that. Maybe you'd like to do that tonight. Lift your hand up. My dear friend, let's get saved tonight before it's eternally too late. Anybody like that here tonight? Just say, yes, I'm right here, and I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I want to get saved right now, right here in my seat before I leave. Anybody like that? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great Word of God that teaches us so many things. And Lord, as we read and we study it, oh, it shows us all our flaws, all our pimples, all our imperfections. But You're the one who can clear them all up. And I thank You for Your Spirit that dwells in every believer. And I thank You for a word that instructs us. And Father, I just pray You'd help us that we might have the right spirit and an excellent spirit and a broken spirit. And when we're wounded, we'll know who to go to. And His name is Jesus. Bless the invitation. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please. We're going to sing hymn number 103. Calvary covers it all. David saw that. He looked forward to Calvary. Can you see it? Can you look back to Calvary? Maybe you have to do something tonight. I don't know. You come talk to God. But if you need to be saved, you have questions about going to heaven, I'd like to meet you right here at the front. And we'll have somebody sit with you, and in 5 minutes you can know what the Bible says about going to heaven. Number 109.